listen to these words from the scripture in Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the message I give you. Proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chaplain Don?
Good morning. Such a beautiful text, Jonah. Today's message comes from Jonah. He's one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible. And minor doesn't mean insignificant. What minor means is that those prophets are the last books in the Old Testament, and they're either from 1 to 14 chapters long. The longer prophets are Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And today you also have the third installment of my Jonah series, if you remember, and I guarantee you no one remembers one week from the next a sermon, but my first Jonah sermon was in 2014, and I preached one also last May. So this is the third one, the third chapter, and the title is this: Is There a Purpose to the Second Chance? This concept of a second chance. And when you look at Jonah, Jonah is really divided up into three major sections. So chapter 1 and 2 deal with Jonah's call and his response to the call. He fled. Chapter 3 deals with the second chance. And chapter 4, which we're not looking at today, deals with Jonah's heart and really his inner thinking, and also God's view of this entire episode. Now, this idea of the second chance for us, especially we who live here in the United States, is a fascinating topic. We love second chances. Second chances are legend in America. The stories of the underdog, the football team that lost a game and they come back for a rematch and they're going to win the next game. We're excited about those kind of things, especially in sports. Down by a point and a quarterback drops back and throws a Hail Mary. It's interesting how sports and religion sometimes get connected in our culture. A Hail Mary. Most Americans were thrilled to see the Chicago Cubs get into the World Series. What's the game tally today? 3-1 Indians. Indians are winning. You know, there's a curse of the Billy Goat. I don't know if you heard about that. In 1945, there was a fellow, and he smelled like a goat in the baseball field, and they kicked him out. And that's why the Cubs lost in 1945. And they said that he mumbled something and it was a curse. Yeah, that's quite interesting. But we still want the Cubs to win. We also want the curse to be broken. I really don't believe in curses, but that's the story. We also have second chances in politics, don't we? We live in a world of politics, but we even name politicians for their successful engagement of second chances. And so we have the name the Comeback Kid. Even in film, Rocky Balboa, Sylvester Stallone. Who did he fight in Rocky II? Apollo Creed, and he lost, but he came back and he beat Apollo Creed. And then the next film, he lost to Clubber Long. What a name. Isn't that a fighter's name? Clubber. How would you like to be named Clubber? But he lost, and then he came back. Stories of comeback. Even in real life, we think about the fact that the United States has been engaged in a war, series of wars, for 15 years now, Afghanistan and Iraq, and there's soldiers and sailors and airmen that come back maimed, lost limbs, lost legs. And one of the things that takes place in D.C. is that they are able to have some therapy. They get prosthetic devices. You can go over to Walter Reed and see on any given day, teens, maybe 100 sometimes, of men or women that have been injured that are walking around in with prosthetic devices. They've been severely injured. And in a sense, you might say they have a second chance. I think they might say that. But sadly, it's not a perfect second chance. Even if you go online, you can go to debate.org, where people argue and debate things. 81% of the people say that they think a second chance is good, and 19% say that a second chance is not good. Well, let me ask, I'm going to do a poll. How many of you think a second chance is good? Raise your hand. Okay, put it down. How many think it's not good? Okay, let me ask another question. Murder. How many of you think that somebody commits murder needs to have a second chance? Raise your hand. A little less, right? It's a hard thing to deal with second chances, definitely. So we're looking at the second chance today that came to Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? God called him to preach to this wicked city called Nineveh. And he didn't want to do it. Maybe he hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians. Maybe he was ethnocentric. He had racial pride, didn't want to mix. Maybe he was afraid of going there. And so he fled. He escaped on a boat. He wound up in the Mediterranean. The seas billowed. The wind raged. He was hiding in the bottom of the boat. And finally, he was found out. And what happened to him? He wound up being cast into the ocean, and he's sinking to the bottom. Fish grabs him, swallows him. And in the darkest moment of his life, when he's lost everything, that's when he comes back to God. And he repents. He turns back to God in the belly of the fish. And the Bible says in Jonah 2:10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land." So today, I want to look at three things from the text that was read. The first one is this: God is the God of the second chance. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.'" This text is like the text in chapter 1, verse 1. Because the text in chapter 1, verse 1 says almost the same thing, except here it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Our God sometimes reaches out to us and gives us a second chance in life. And all we have to do is accept it. But so often we don't want to accept it. There's another story of a second chance in the New Testament. There's a lot of stories. But one is the story of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15. You remember the son left the father, squandered his inheritance, was there eating the food of the pigs, and came back, and his father accepted him and embraced him. He had a second chance. I think if you look, you'll find many stories like this in the Bible. We love these stories. We love second chance stories. In a way, I think it's because we are also prodigals. We are also Jonas. We also have this rebel nature, and we see hope in what God has done. Who knows? Here today, sitting in this congregation, there may be some prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, some Jonas who are on the wrong track, heading the wrong way. What do you do? You can be a Jonah. You can run and hide, feel sorry for yourself. But understand this, that God is there reaching out to you. He loves you right where you are at. There in the ship, crying because of the waves and the storm, even sinking to the bottom of the ocean. He loves you. He cares for you. I know people that have run from God for years, like Jonah. They're still running. They never sink low enough where they call out to God. They're always living in misery, but they're not low enough where they say, God, help me. Because they have their excuses. They're self-sufficient. They want to keep their pride intact. They cling to the rails of their little boat and don't want to jump into the water to surrender to God. They hide out for years and years. I think their situation is much worse than Jonah. Jonah surrendered, gave up to God, and God brought him back. So if you are a Jonah, a prodigal, let me challenge you today to surrender to God. Surrender to Him. God, I will go where you want me to go. I will be who you want me to be. I will follow you. That's what Jonah did. You've heard the phrase that Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus was confused. But I propose to you today that this idea of being born again is also a second chance. It's a chance to life. It's a chance to change your trajectory. You're on the life leading to death. But if you accept Jesus Christ and follow Him, you will have this new life. The self will lead to death. Christ will lead to life. The gospel itself is all about the second chance. Secondly, God's mercy makes repentance possible. I'm going to read this text, and I just want you to pay attention to the aspects of mercy here in Jonah. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I kind of think he had a joy to that. He was happy that they were going to be overthrown because he didn't like them. They were brutal, the Assyrians. Actually, in 1850, a scholar, I think his name's Leland, an archaeologist, dug up the palace of one of the leaders of Assyria and had 3,000 tablets, cuneiform tablets, transferred to the United Kingdom, and they're in the British Museum right now. 30,000 tablets. And these tablets describe the exploits, the brutality of the Assyrians. And just imagine that Jonah was going to this place and telling them that if they repented, God would relent. And they were so barbaric. But what does the scripture say here? Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Boom. They believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So Jonah obeyed God, proclaimed the message, told them disaster is going to come to you if you refuse God, like I think you're going to do, you will be destroyed. And Jonah had an experience I don't think he wanted or expected. He saw God's mercy displayed. They were forgiven. Some scholars have said this is one of the greatest examples of revival, renewal in history. And I think it is also. I think every generation has to turn to God. And what's interesting here is that the way they turn to God is reverse of what you think. I'm a minister. I've served as pastor and a chaplain. And I will tell you, a lot of people think that the renewal comes from the preacher. And that's true sometimes. The preacher tells the people, follow God, and they follow God. But a lot of the time, it's the renewal in the community that takes place, even if a preacher isn't interested. And there's so many examples in history where the preachers or the churches were not interested in renewal. And out of the grassroots, people responded to God, chose to follow God. And things happened that were amazing. Here, in this case, I find interesting is that the Ninevites believed God, not the king. A fast was declared. Well, the king, in the beginning, didn't declare the fast. Small to great responded. They listened to Jonah's warnings. Jonah went through the city. He probably didn't go to the palace in the beginning. Later, he wound up going to the palace. And then after the rumbling and the renewals taking a place, then the leader responds and declares, officially decrees. I want you to think about that in your own life. If you're waiting for a preacher to prod you or stimulate you or push you to study your scripture, to grow, to tell someone about Jesus, to visit a sick person in the church, don't wait for the preacher. Do it yourself, because we are all called to ministry, all of us. You can never drag a Jonah kicking and screaming to God. And you can never drag someone kicking and screaming if they don't want to go. So people will serve God if they want to. A preacher can't really do much, really. Not much I can do. I can't change my son. I can't change my wife. She changes me, though, I have to say. She's good at that. It's all right. There's another example that I want to make you aware of a revival, a renewal that took place in Western history. England, in the late 1700s, beginning of the 18th century, was in a moral quagmire. England was so bad, morally, it had Christian tradition, but the churches were dying. Thomas Carlyle described the country's condition as this: the stomach is alive, but the soul is dead. There's churches like that in the United States, by the way, functioning, but the spiritual vibrancy doesn't exist. There's no life, spiritual life. It's a tradition. That's all it is. No intimate relationship with the living God. This is for Wally. Sir William Blackstone, the great legal scholar, visited the church of every major clergyman in London, but did not hear, he writes this, did not hear, excuse me, a single discourse which had more Christianity in it than the writings of Cicero. In most sermons he heard, it would have been impossible to tell just from listening whether the preacher was a follower of Confucius, Muhammad, or Christ. God, help us! Help us to preach the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the second chance, that there is hope, that we can be transformed by God's power. England, full of drunkenness, gambling was so extensive that some people called England as one vast casino. Newborns were exposed on the street. 97% of children, poor children, were sold to factories, and most all of them died. Bear baiting, cockfighting, tickets were sold to public executions. You could go buy a ticket to go to an execution. And some people have said that during this time, the Enlightenment, when France was absolutely devastated with the Robespierre executions, that England was heading the same route. But something different happened in England. England, you had spiritual renewal taking place because you had preachers that were not following the tradition of the churches. You had people like John Wesley and Whitfield. They began preaching in the streets, preaching in the fields. Thousands and thousands of people came, and England changed its trajectory. It outlawed slavery. It began to change cruelty to animal legislation. There was a dynamic spiritual change in England. And that's what happens when God begins to offer a second chance to people. God's mercy becomes something that's accessible. This morning, understand this. That God's mercy means that he will forgive if you turn toward him. But if you don't turn toward him, you are on your own. To turn toward him means that you have to humble yourself and acknowledge him as the Lord. Third and last, God's persistent love rocks the world. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and note this, it doesn't say Jonah here. Jonah saw what they did. But we will see soon when I do my next one next year, the last chapter, Jonah's actual feelings. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. We often read this story as if it's about Jonah, don't we? As if it's about us. But there's another way to look at this story. I mentioned earlier that we could divide it up into three segments. Jonah's call, he flees, then his second chance, and then the fourth chapter. But there's another way to look at this entire book. This entire book is about God's persistent love. His love endured. In the beginning, his love was there. He loved Nineveh. He wanted to use Jonah. Jonah refused, but God's love was still there for Nineveh. The third chapter, God still loves Nineveh. Let me tell you, no matter what your situation is in life, no matter where you're at, God loves you. His love is persistent and it endures, even if we happen to be a Jonah or a prodigal. I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to say a short prayer. Just close your eyes. Lord Jesus, we all at some point have been the prodigal. We've all wandered. And so I want to pray for those prodigals and those wandering today. I'm not even going to ask for any hand to be raised. But you know who you are. I want you to silently pray this prayer and sometime this week talk to somebody that's a Christian and tell them that you are going to move closer to God and ask them to pray for you. You can talk to me or my wife or any of the other Christians here. But pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm struggling. I've been a Jonah, a prodigal, but I want to turn toward you. So I surrender to you right now. I surrender myself into your hands. Lord Jesus, help me to walk with you. Forgive me for my sins. Open the door for me to serve you more. And help me to be bold to make the decisions that I need to make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.